This morning, James chapter 1. We're going to be looking at a very familiar passage this morning. James chapter 1, verses 22 through 27. James chapter 1, verses 22 through 27. Will you stand with me for the reading of God's word? But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away at once, forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. This is God's word. You may be seated. Our text before us today, James, is in a very practical way, speaking very clear, direct statements to us here. In the previous verse, and just to give us context, I want to consider what it says as well. It just simply says, "Therefore put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls." And so he has just said to these Jewish believers that they are to receive the word with meekness, this word that is able to save their souls. It's the implanted word. And he's going to go on now and give some direction in light of this. And that the first thing he says here is, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." You know, hypocrisy is something that we see, and we can look into the world of politics and we can see hypocrisy there. Politicians are well known for being hypocritical. They'll make statements about one thing maybe to get a vote, and yet when they actually, in their practice, they might do something else. I was watching an interesting video. It's one of those YouTube videos. It was coming from a different political persuasion than myself, but I think it was coming from a liberal perspective, and it was really talking about some of the hypocritical things that liberals will make. I mean, this is a liberal that was saying this, so this is not a conservative coming in and saying liberals are hypocritical. It was a liberal, and so the point is that what they were saying, it was this. I didn't mean to get political, but I'm going to just for a brief moment, because this is just interesting. But one of the things that's in the DNC, and you read through and you look at some of their values, one of their values is affordable housing. And so if it's interesting, what the study that was done is in affordable housing is that you can go all over the country, and there are several places where the government is run completely by Democrats. I mean, that you have, and for example, in California, you have the Congress, the Senate, I mean, the governor. It's all run by Democrats, and even the local governments are run by Democrats. And what this study was looking at is, so one of the values that Democrats have, for example, is affordable housing, and yet they were in this community that is all run by Democrats, and we're finding that every single time affordable housing would come up, that it was voted down. When we considered that, you know, that this means that we're going to have these massive apartments next to our nice, you know, expensive homes, when push comes to shove, what we believe, you know, that is a value of ours, when it comes to, you know, where the rubber meets the road, it is not really a real thing. Now, we could do that with the conservatives as well and see that there's hypocrisy on all sides. There can always be hypocrisy. But as believers, for those who have the implanted word of God, the word that is able to save our souls, what is God's word to us? What is it in our lives? What does it mean to have it in our lives? And James, again, makes a very strong assertion. He says, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." James here in this text is teaching exactly what our Lord Jesus teaches in the Sermon on the Mount, where in Matthew 7:24, he says, "Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house upon the rock." The temptation is there for these Jewish believers to give themselves to the hearing of God's word and yet not have that very word change them. It's no different for us so many years after the writing of this letter. Obedience to God's word should always be the end result of hearing God's word. Correct application must always be built on correct interpretation. This was a discussion that we had at our church here a couple weeks ago. The discussion had to do with, you know, being sound theologically, and then also, you know, how do we live out the word of God in our life? You know, having a heart for God and then living out the word of God. And there's some discussion even in our home group about this. And a lot of people will struggle with theology. I mean, there's a challenge when we start talking, you start bringing up theological concepts. Like, for example, we use the word propitiation today. Well, what is propitiation? Well, it's a biblical word. It has a biblical definition. And the language that what people will often say is, well, quit using so much Christianese and, you know, talk in a language that we can all understand. And I understand that. I do understand that. But I want to stress a couple of things here, and really from this passage, the need that there is for sound theology and also correct living, that the two things are not really distinguished. They're not separated. They go hand in hand. G.I. Packer, in his book Hot Tub Religion, used an illustration of stick figures. He has a stick figure with a massive head, and the big head is an indication to somebody who knows a lot about the Bible, but yet they don't have big feet and they don't have a heart for the Word of God. They're a stick figure. And so it's an imbalance is what you would see in that person. There are some people who have a large torso representing a large heart. They want to be obedient. They have a heart to be obedient, but they don't have a heart for the Word of God. They don't look into the Word of God. As we're going to see here in just a bit, what does it mean to look into the Word of God? And then there are those who have small feet, that they may have a heart for God's word and they put some thought into it, but there's no obedience, no living out in their life. And certainly these things should be balanced. But the way that we balance them, I really believe that it needs to be a biblical balance, not a pragmatic balance, okay? And oftentimes how we answer this is that you will say that, well, that person is so heavenly minded that he is no earthly good. And I just don't think there's any point in your life that you can ever be too heavenly minded. I really think that really we should always be thinking God's thoughts after him. We should be thinking about God's word day in and day out. It should be on our lips. It should be on, I mean, just following what the scriptures themselves say, it should always be there with us. And we should not have a dead orthodoxy, as Martin Lloyd-Jones would call it, where we do study theology, but we do it more for selfish reasons. And because there can be a study of theology that is selfish, where there isn't a heart for it. It's just sounding intellectual, sounding intelligent, but not really having a heart for God's word. And then there's obedience without head and heart is not any good either. And I used this illustration a number of years ago. I remember that I was told to set up chairs in our gym for a service, but I didn't ask what kind of service it was. I didn't ask what I was setting things up for. I just went in and I was going to be obedient. I was just going to set things up and set things up in a very efficient way. I was very efficient. I think I got people to help me to do it, only to realize that I had done it completely wrong. So I thought I was being pragmatic. I thought I was going to be obedient and do this, but I didn't take time to listen to the directions more closely. If I had listened more closely, it was for a funeral, not for a wedding, and so on. So, I mean, there's there are those types of things where it is important for us to know and to be in God's word and what. So the balance that is here is a biblical balance between our heads, our hearts, and our feet. I really have been getting ahead of myself this morning. I just want to read 2 Timothy 2:15. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. If you are a believer and you're saved by the precious blood of our Lord, that we are called to know our Bibles. We're called to study Scripture. We want to know the will of God. We want to ask for wisdom from God. And we look to the revelation of his word that he has given to us. But there's another extreme that James is facing in our text today that he is dealing with. It's not so much the knowledge part, but it is that not only to be knowers, but also to be doers of the word. Not only hearers, but also doers. And a really big part of this is that God's word, it is something that changes us, that changes how we live our lives. It affects the way that we think. It affects the way that we process things and the way that we live. When we study God's word, it's not, again, just to fill our head with knowledge, but it is to apply God's word for the purpose of living it out in our lives. Paul in Titus 1:1 says, Paul, a bondservant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth which accords with godliness. It's interesting in Paul's introduction to his book here to Titus that he really closely connects God's truth with godliness, that the two go hand in hand, the truth of God and godliness go hand in hand. That we're called as God's people, those who have the implanted word, to live godly lives. And the two go hand in hand together. And James is saying the same thing here. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. James is going to later say that faith without works is dead. And James is going to give warnings to those who hear the word but are not doers. And so let's go and look and see what he says here. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and once forgets what he looks like. But the one who looks into the perfect law of liberty and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. I should have brought my glasses this morning. I think we're okay. What is the purpose of using a mirror? What reason do you use a mirror in your life? And you can answer the question. Pull out the gray hairs. I got a nice cowlick that where my hair sticks out like this, and I have to put gel in it to actually hold it down. It's interesting. I have an eighth grade picture, and it was those pictures. We had big hair back in the 80s anyway, but my cowlick was just sticking right out like this in that picture, looking very lopsided. So you have to look in a mirror. I mean, there are reasons. I mean, I know we have our wives, is what the saying goes, to take the egg off her face when it's there, but a mirror can help with that as well. And so it's not a bad idea to occasionally take a look into a mirror. So there are a lot of reasons why we might look in the mirror. It would be primarily to examine ourselves, to make sure that we maybe were neat or clean and have things off of our face and make sure our hair is in order. But James is using this illustration of a man who looks at his natural face in the mirror, and then what he does is he rushes out the door and forgets what he saw. And what happens is the mirror shows him his problems, but he doesn't do anything to fix them. This is a man who looks in the mirror. He looks intently in the mirror at his natural face. He looks at himself. He goes away and once forgets what he was like. And so what James is doing is likening this to the person who does hear God's word but does not put it into practice. The Word of God is like a mirror that it reveals to us the very thoughts and intentions of our hearts. It shows us our ugly, self-centered attitudes. It exposes our pride. It confronts our contempt for others, our lack of compassion. It hits our sinful anger and often our speech that is just, it can be rotten. It uncovers our deception, our greed, our lust. But if we just take a glance at the Word once in a while and rush out the door without doing anything to address the problems it reveals, it doesn't do us any good. That God's Word does accord with, the truth of God does accord with godliness. Hearers only of the Word take a quick glance, but do not do anything to fix what they see. And what James is getting at in this illustration is that with the man in the mirror is that the mirror is not what is at fault. The man is forgetful here, and he does nothing about the problem that he saw in the mirror. What is really the issue is the man has his priorities out of line. He hears the Word, but other cares of this world come in and quickly forgets what he has heard. You know, we've seen this example, and I use this example of children. This has happened to me. It's been a long time. My kids are kind of grown now, except for one of them. But you come into the room and you say, okay, I want you to clean your bedrooms. Let's get up and let's do that. And you come back 10 minutes later and they're still doing whatever they were doing. And you say, okay, I want you to clean your room. And they may see something like, well, I forgot. And we know our children have really good memories. That it is not an issue of memory. It's an issue of priority. I mean, our priority for them in that moment when we give them the command is for them to clean their room, but that is not necessarily going to be their priority when they hear it. They're going to, they tend to push us off, to put us off. And so they don't forget, but it's really where is their priority. Hearers only take a quick glance in the mirror of the Word, but they don't do anything to fix the problems that they see. They walk away and forget. The second descriptive word that James gives to hearers only is not only that they are forgetful, but they also end up deceiving themselves. James states this two times in the text, the first time in verse 22, and then when he gives a practical illustration in verse 26. There's a real danger of being one who hears God's word and does not put it into practice. That is it's a very real thing that happens. And again, I quoted, this is where I was getting ahead of myself, Martin Lloyd-Jones calls this dead orthodoxy. You can attend to the hearing of God's word on Sunday mornings or any other time of the week and still not put it into practice in your life. James says that the hearer only is deceiving himself. So what is the solution? The answer is not to avoid the hearing of God's word. Remember that as believers we are to receive with meekness the implanted word, but rather we are to correctly apply it to the issues of our life that the word of God opens up. In other words, the word of God is to be active in our lives and the way that we live. I know this, it's a very cliche thing to say. We always say that, well, the Bible has all the answers to all of the problems. And we can say that in a very cliche way. And want to be careful of making a statement that is meaningless, but it is true that the Word of God speaks to every detail of our lives. That God's Word has that authority in our lives to how we are to live. How do we confront lust? How do we confront pride? What about that greed that is in our heart and that is there? Are these things priorities in our life? Do we have the implanted word that has been given to us, that is preached, that is proclaimed? Do we see it lived out in our lives? It is what works within us, the truth that accords to godliness that leads to right living. So the answer is to avoid hearing God's word only, but to receive it with meekness and to live it out in our lives. James, I'm going to skip down to verse 26 here and then go back to verse 22. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. It's interesting a word that James uses here, and this person is it's describing a person who thinks that they are religious. This word is not used very often in the New Testament. James is using it here to show one who prides himself in his actions and says that he is religious, but does not apply the word into his own heart. Again, remember that James is writing to Jewish believers. They are very well aware of Pharisaical actions, those who are pride themselves in outward performance, and they pray and they fast and they tithe, go through all the rituals. But in James' example, his example that James uses here is one who thinks he's religious, but he isn't bridling his tongue. And so the conclusion is that one who doesn't bridle his tongue, James is giving this as his religion here, it's worthless. Now, I'm not going to spend a lot of time this morning talking about an unbridled tongue, but we all know the danger of speaking and gossiping and slander and using our tongue in a way that is divisive and hurtful against other people. An unbridled tongue is a tongue that is out of control, and James deals with that quite a bit, quite often. And a person who thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, he is one who is deceived, and his religion is worthless. And then James 1, verses 25 through 27. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. The thrust of what James is saying here is the one who hears the word and becomes an effectual doer will be blessed in what he does. I want to just give four observations briefly on this verse here. The first observation is that the one who is both a hearer and a doer is one who looks into the word of God, looks at the word of God. The Greek word that is here translated for look has the idea of stooping to a thing in order to look at it, to look with a head bowed forward. It has the idea of looking into the body of a tent, to stoop, to look into. To give a definition, one who would become acquainted with something, or one who is observing intently at what is happening. Just to not use the word look in my definition, you're not supposed to do that. One who is observing intently. That is what Thayer's Greek lexicon brings out of the word look here. One who has become acquainted with something or looks intently. We have the word used in, for example, 1 Peter 1:12, where it says, things which angels desire to look into. When the angels are desiring to look into the majestic work of God and the gospel and what he has accomplished through his son, it is not a mere glance. It's not a mere casual observation. It is as they are looking in to observe, to perceive, to understand. It is more involved than just a mere glance. And so, again, I have the idea of a man, the illustration that James already uses, the man who glances into the mirror and quickly leaves, forgetting what he saw. It is a looking at the word of God intently. As you look intently at the word of God, look to see what God intends by the text. We're called to get the interpretation right. Following what Paul says again to Timothy, to be those who rightly handle the word of truth. We're to know what God intended by it. The Bible is not a wax nose where we can just shape it to fit whatever the cultural norms are of any given day. We're to interpret the word of God according to the means by which God has given, and we want to get to the meaning of the author of the Bible, and that is, what does God say himself? It's understanding, before we can bring application to our lives, we have to understand the word of God. It's very simple. Before you move tables, you have to know the directions. That's a simple way of putting it. But we have to know what God's word says. The second observation from this portion here is that the hearer and the doer applies the word not just to his outward behavior, but also to his heart. Notice a change in the terminology that James uses here. He has used the term word in reference to God's word, and here in verse 25, he uses the word of law of perfect liberty. It's the law of perfect liberty. To understand why we need to keep in mind that James is writing again to Jewish Christians who are scattered abroad and the dispersion, these Jewish Christians would have been acquainted with the law of God. They are not like the Gentiles who were ignorant. One commentator notes that James knew his fellow Jews were prone to keep the law outwardly while their hearts were far from God. And Jesus rebukes him in Matthew 15:8. This people honors me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. And then quoting from John MacArthur here, and by referring to the law, the word of the law of liberty, James focused on its redemptive power in freeing believers from the bondage of sin and then freeing them to righteous obedience. It allows us to serve God not out of fear of mere sense of duty, but out of gratitude and love. And then a third observation here from the passage is that James, verse 22-25 states that he continues in it and that he is one who will be blessed in what he does. The Bible is that is continually applied in our hearts over our entire lifetime. There's never a point in time where, I mean, where we can say we regret looking deeply and intently and applying God's word to our hearts and lives. But it's something that there is a blessing that comes with it. That is, we are blessed by the Lord when we hear God's word. I really love that psalm that we read this morning, Psalm 91 from the Old Testament, where the Lord is a refuge to his people. He is a shelter. He is a foundation. He is somebody that we can rely on, that we can trust in. And what an amazing thing that, when we look intently into his word, that he gives a blessing to his people. That really when we come to his word and we rest in his word and we seek to understand and know and to apply his word, that there is a blessing that goes with that, but there's a blessing in the application as well, that we come to the God who is a refuge, who is a fountainhead for his people, that he is a God who cares for us, who loves us, who has done so much for us. And so we find that we can rest more fully in the Lord, and we know that we're grateful for the blessing that we receive from knowing and hearing and doing his word. Finally, the fourth observation that we can look at in verse 27 is that James gives an illustration of who is a hearer and a doer of the word. This is contrasted with the man whose religion is worthless. The point of the illustration is that the blessed man is a hearer and applies God's word, and the hearts are changed, and so is their conduct as well. And there are two illustrations that, James closes out here, is that religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows and their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. So to visit orphans and widows and their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. The word visit here is not simply a two-minute phone call. Of course, they didn't have phone calls to make that back in the first century. But it's not, again, it has more than just simply, how are you doing today? It really is an involved work in helping to help orphans and widows. In the time that James is writing this, widows and orphans would have been considered poor, not able to work. In other words, they didn't have the basic safety blocks that we might have in our society, where you have, you know, Medicaid and things that might help, and different government-run organizations to help with these things. Orphans and widows were very poor and needed, and obviously needed that help. They need the help in our day as well. I think that we have an obligation to care for those who are orphans and widows in our day as well. I don't think it's just a government thing that should be done. There's no payback. It's not, you don't help widows and orphans for self-centered reasons. There's no glory that is had in that. It's again what James describes as true religion. We live to glorify God, to honor and to love him. And God's word takes up root in our hearts. Our lives focus and shift from ourselves to others. That living our life as God would have it in his word, is not for ourselves, but it is to live our lives to his glory and to his honor. And the final illustration that James gives is that the word of God applied to our lives results in godliness. The world here is referring to the evil system under Satan's domain that is opposed to God, that God's word does lead to godliness and keeps us unstained. We are to keep ourselves unstained from the world. What is it that holds your affections? What is it that holds your heart? Where is your heart directed? Where is your life directed? Are we those who are doers, not only doers of God's word, not only hearers of God's word, but also doers of his word? Do we hear and practice and live out God's word? And the question really for us is, do we have hearts that delight after God's word? Remember of the story in 2 Kings of King Josiah. It was a young king, and his father or grandfather, Manasseh, was one of the most wicked kings, and God had promised judgment upon, southern kingdom, Judah. There was judgment that was going to come. And then there was a book of the law that was found. Most likely it was the book of Deuteronomy that was found. And Josiah read the book of the law and read what was happening. I think there was a prophetess that was there as well that spoke to him about this incoming judgment. And so pragmatically, Josiah was in a place, do I follow reforms from this word and take down the idolatry that's all over the nation here? It'd be pragmatic to not do that, but if I'm going to be obedient to God's word, which is what he did, which I believe judgment still happened, the promised judgment that God gave still happened, and it still took place. But Josiah is an example of a king who had a heart for God's word. It wasn't pragmatism. It wasn't, well, this works. It was working out and living out in his life the word of God. I really like the way A.W. Pink puts this here, and he's speaking, and I want to really close with this. He says, "What an excellent thing, then, is a tender heart. What delight it gives unto the Lord. Why, certainly, for it is the product of his own handiwork. By nature, the heart of fallen man is very far from being tender Godwards. For that is what was denoted in the case of Josiah. No, sad to say, it is the very opposite. So far as the Lord is concerned, the heart of every descendant of Adam is hard, callous, stubborn, and defiant. Before it can become a tender, a miracle of grace needs to be wrought upon it. It is to this the words of the prophet refer, 'I will put a new spirit within them, and I will take the stony heart out of their flesh, and I will give them a heart of flesh.'" And so that is the prayer. It's that we would have tender hearts for the Lord, recognizing that it is God's handiwork within us that takes out that sort of heart of stone and gives us a heart of flesh. May we have heads and hearts for the Lord, and feet that are willing to serve, to be obedient to God's word today. Let us pray. Lord, we want to thank you again for your word. We thank you for speaking to us this morning from the truth that is there. We ask that you bring application. Lord, we recognize that there are times where we can, as believers, as Christians, become calloused to your word and be given over to the cares of this world, to be caught up in the cares of this world, and not live out in the way that you have called us to, Lord, in your word. Lord, may we not be deceiving ourselves. May we be not only hearers of your word, but doers as well. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.